When I got here for Sunday school, I got here early, and sometimes I hear those leading worship singing and practicing. And Eric and Kathy, you were singing that song, and it was so beautiful, and I really appreciated it. And you know what I think God just appreciated? Many of you didn't just sing the words, you sang to the Lord in worship. And it was a sweet aroma to God. And he loves that worship. And sometimes, especially since I always sit near the front, I just stop and listen. And I thought to myself, God must really be enjoying this. The Bible says that God seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And he delights in that. Isn't that great to be part of that? And that's part of why we gather together, to collectively worship our God and give him joy. What a privilege. Isn't that great? Well, one of the privileges that some of us dads have, I don't know how many of you have. Well, let me ask, how many of you have helped your son or daughter pick out a car? Yeah. Kind of a scary thing, especially that first car. I was thinking about it. I don't think I helped either my oldest daughter or my son pick out their first car, but I know I helped my youngest daughter, especially her second car. And sometimes a son will want some help in picking out a car and ask dad to come along, and the son finds the perfect car. It looks cool. It has a great sound system. And then dad says, yeah, but, and then begins to point out all the mechanical things that they see could very well go wrong. And the son says, but dad, I really, really want this car. And dad says, well, it's your money. It's your car. I'm just warning you, there are some problems. That's okay, I can take care of it. And so they buy the car. And 3 months later, the car is sitting in the yard with mechanical things that the son doesn't have money to fix for a while. And so for the next several months, he's stuck driving his dad's old Oldsmobile or Buick, whatever it happens to be. That illustrates what we're going to see today in 1 Samuel chapter 8. The people request a king. We've just got to have a king. So follow along as I pick it up in 1 Samuel 8, verse 1. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. I have no idea if I pronounce that right. They were judges in Beersheba, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, this passage is the only glimpse we have in all of Scripture about Samuel and his two sons. We see the joys and heartaches of a father. The joy that he must have had as his sons become old enough to take on leadership roles, and he places them in authority as judges in Israel. And so what a joyous thing to see how God might use them. But then the heartache of seeing them use their position selfishly and disqualified to be in a place of leadership. And nothing more in all of Scripture is said about his relationship to his sons. That's not the main point of the passage. Today's passage gives us an important principle that all of us can apply to our lives. The main point of the passage has to do with this request to have a king. And what we see as we read through the text is a warning of what can happen when we insist on something that may not be God's perfect will. The request of the people, verse 5, And they said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." Now, was anything really wrong with that request? Doesn't it seem reasonable? After all, they see how old Samuel is getting. The scriptures say that they say of him, you are old. And verse 1 of 1 Samuel 8 says, when Samuel became old. My mother would never admit that she was old. She turned 70. No, that's not old. She even turned 90 and wouldn't admit that she was old. I would take her to scripture that disagrees with that. And here's one of the scriptures, because it says Samuel was old. And you know how old he was? Some of you are really going to hate this. He was only 60 years old. So based on the authority of scripture, I'm really old. Okay. What's the point of saying he was old? The point of that passage is not to give a bad time for people 60 and over. The point of that passage is they realized Samuel only has a number of years left. We don't know how many years, and we don't see a replacement for him. We certainly recognize that your sons are not an adequate replacement for you. So we want a king that will rule. Having a king works good for other nations. We want to do the same. And by the way, God had already told them that one day they would have a king. In the book of Deuteronomy, as they lay out the law and what would happen, there was a law about having a king. Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 and 15, just let me read it for you. God says, when you enter the land the Lord your God has given you, and you have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. So God had already established the rule for a king. Number one, God must choose the king for you. And number two, he has to be an Israelite. But there were two problems with this request. The first one we see again in verse 5. Did you notice that? Did you catch what the problem might be? Verse 5. And he said to him, behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. The problem was a desire to be like all the other nations. And the reason that's a problem is God never intended Israel to be like all the other nations. In fact, they were to stand out among all the nations as unique, as special, as different, because they alone were chosen to be the people of God and to represent God and to reveal God to the world. That's the same for Christians today. Are we to be like the world? Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We are not to be like the world, but we are to be transformed by the word of God as it renews our mind. God has a higher road for us, and that is not to be like the world, but to stand out. And the same was true with Israel. So the first problem with the request is they wanted to be like all the other nations rather than standing out as a light to the world. The second problem is seen in the next two verses. Follow along in verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. And their request is compared to idolatry. The next verse, verse 8. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they also are doing to you. So how is a request for a king like idolatry? Well, think about it. Throughout the history of Israel, ever since they left the land of Egypt, throughout their history, time after time after time, they said, okay, we've got a God we can't see. All the other nations have a God that they can see, the idols that they made. We want a God that we can see. And so they would have idols. Now, in a similar way, they're saying, well, you know, we have God as our king, but we really can't see him, and he can't physically lead us. We want a king we can physically see. We want to trust in a human king rather than trusting in God as our king. And their heart attitude is clearly seen as you drop down to verse 19. In verse 19, it says, but all the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. As you look at the context of Scripture, this is pretty amazing, because in just the previous chapter, what we looked at last week is how God fought for them. How the Philistines, they had committed themselves to follow God and to live for God and to honor God. And then the Philistines came to battle and they said, Samuel, pray for us. And Samuel prayed for them. And God says, don't worry, I'm going to take care of this. And remember, it says God thundered from heaven and caused the Philistines to go into a panic. And then the Israelites began to attack the Philistines. It was God's battle, but he used them. And time after time after time, God had led them in battle. You might remember, I mentioned it last week, Samuel brings to a close the period of the judges. And throughout the history of Israel, since they entered the promised land, God would raise up person after person, some men, some women. Deborah was one of the judges. And God would lead through them and lead the people. But God was leading, and God would give them victory, and God would fight their battles for them. And they says, no, no, we want a king that will lead us in battle. The elders probably were not aware that they were rejecting God. They were just seeking the good of the country. To me, this seems like a reasonable request, and that's what it seemed like to them. We're just taking proper precautions for the future. Aren't we supposed to plan for the future? That's a biblical principle. We are to plan. A man's mind plans his steps, plans his path, but the Lord directs his steps, from the book of Proverbs. And so we are to make plans, and they're just planning for the future. The sin is not in having a king. In fact, God had planned for them to one day have a king. The sin was in the reasons they wanted a king, because they didn't want to trust in God. They wanted to trust in a human king, and they wanted to be like all the other nations. Alexander McLaren, in his commentary, writes, we rather pride ourselves in our prudence when we should be ashamed of our distrust. Remember the definition of faith from Hebrews 11:1? Now, faith is being certain of what we hope for, sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. They couldn't see how God was going to continue to rule. I just thought of something right now. When the church went through all the troubles they went through, could you see how God was going to pull it together? You didn't know who God was going to bring. You didn't know how God was going to bring health back to the church. Did God have it all figured out? Yes, he always knew how he was going to restore this church to health and how he was going to bring in Michael and Heather to be here with you. I mentioned Heather because a pastor's wife is important, is it not? And it's so wonderful that you are bringing in Michael and Heather and their kids. And God knew what he was doing all along, but doesn't it take faith to trust God when you couldn't see what he was going to do? And so glad to be looking forward to what God's going to do in the future. They couldn't see how God was going to continue to rule. They wanted to live by sight, not by faith. They wanted a king that they could see. Well, guess what? God's going to grant their request. Back in verse 9, God is speaking to Samuel. He says, now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. One of the things you're seeing happen in this text is God does not force his will on them. The instructions given to Samuel are two parts. One is obey their voice. If they insist on having a king, then let them have a king. But secondly, only you shall solemnly warn them. Make sure if they make this decision to have a king that they realize they're responsible for that decision and they have to live with the consequences of that decision. And that's the main lesson that we're going to see in this text in 1 Samuel 8. That many times God will reveal his perfect will, he'll make possible his perfect will. He will warn us if we're rejecting his perfect will. But when we insist in having our own way, he often allows us to have what we ask for, and then we have to live with that decision. That's the warning of today's text, that sometimes God will give us what we want, but then we have to live with the consequences, which sometimes means missing out on God's best. We have to watch out for what we wish for and insist upon, because God may give us what we insist upon, and the price may be high. Verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And so I believe that God, it says the words of the Lord, so I believe this is what God had told to Samuel, and then he shares it with the people. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself," catch that, "for himself, commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain." This sounds like taxes to me. Don't you love paying taxes? "He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks." And then this important phrase, "and you shall be his slaves." You think you're choosing a better life? What an exchange. An unseen God who has given you so much exchange for a king you can see. Oh, great, you can see that king who gives so little, yet takes so very much. So Samuel warns them, "He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slave." How often the things that we insist upon are the very things we become slaves to? I don't know why, but immediately comes to my mind people with these big boats. I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes. You can have a boat and not be a slave to it. But how many times some big investment or a relationship or whatever it happens to be, and we become a slave to it? The climax of God's warning, verse 18, "And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." What God is telling them is this: you may not like what you've decided to have, but guess what? You're going to have to live with it. I'm not going to respond to your cries when you are sorry for what you chose. You can't change, you can't go back, you have to live with your choice. Isn't the same true in many choices today? The choice of who to marry, financial commitments when you get over your head financially, moral choices that you can't undo what's been done. Now, right now, I imagine in this room there are a number of people that are saying, Yep, that's me. I've already made some bad choices, some unwise choices. You know what? Sometimes that's the only way God can open our eyes. The only way we can see the foolish direction we're headed, and God allows that decision to run its course, and we're hurting and struggling with the results of what we've chosen. But sometimes that's the way God gets our attention. After 40-some years of pastoral ministry, I can tell you I've had the privilege of meeting with people that are suffering the consequences of a foolish choice, or maybe even a sinful choice, and they come for counsel, and now they want to follow God. Isn't that a good thing? Now they want to follow God. They're ready to listen to God. And folks, God is still in the miracle-working business. He still can bless a repentant and submissive heart. Do you believe that? There is hope when a person turns to God. Satan wants us to believe it's too late. God can't use you anymore. Even God can't do anything with you now. That's a lie of Satan. It is true that some opportunities are lost forever because of decisions, choices, actions of the past. There are ministry opportunities that will never be open because of sin of the past. A person may have damaged their mind or their body because of drugs or alcohol or other foolish choices. A relationship that is ruined by unloving words or deeds. But that doesn't mean God is finished with you. I have two verses of hope if you're struggling with things of the past. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Has that day come yet? The day of Christ's return? The day of us seeing Christ Jesus? Until that day happens, the Bible says, God's not going to give up on you. He still wants to use you. He still wants to change you. He still wants to use you for the glory of God. Do you believe that's true? And sometimes people that have had some of the worst decisions and going back and just grieving over what they've done are the people with very clear testimonies that God uses in great ways. 1 Samuel 2:30 is the other verse. Those who honor me, I will honor. I know that's just part of the verse, but isn't it a great thing to claim for yourself? Those who honor me, I will honor. 1 Samuel 2:30. I think I put those notes in the notes, because I want you to have those verses as encouragement. Yes, we can't undo things that we did in the past, and we must live with the consequences, but we can do something about our future by not making the same mistakes that we made in the past, by learning from the mistakes of the past. I got to tell you, I've made so many mistakes in ministry, and I've learned from them. Are you learning from your mistakes? God can use us by trusting God now and living in obedience. Let me give you an example. I share this because he has been very open with anybody that wanted to hear, in fact, with the entire congregation. His name's Jim. When I met Jim, he and his wife were really struggling because they were suffering the consequences of a sinful choice they had made years before. They met at work. They were both married. They decided to leave their spouses, and they divorced, leave their children, and marry each other. They were both believers in Jesus Christ. He was a brand new Christian. He wasn't mature in the Lord. He didn't know how to discern the Lord's will, but now they had finally, they didn't think any church would accept them after what they'd done, but the church there in Bremerton did accept them and love them and help them to grow, but they were grieving the consequences of that. And time after time, I would meet with Jim and pray with him because he had left his wife, he'd left his two daughters, and now he'd repented of his sin, and he sought the forgiveness of his ex-wife. He sought the forgiveness of his daughters, and his daughters would not forgive him, would not have anything to do with him. It was especially hard when he knew he was now a grandfather and could have nothing to do with his daughter or his now grandchildren. That time after time, Jim would weep over what had happened. But you know what? He realized, but God wants me to use me. We had to go through church discipline a number of times. And the second stage of church discipline is to have two or three witnesses go and talk to the person. And on a number of occasions, it was a man who was leaving his wife and having an affair. And as Jim and I would go, as one of the elders of the church, we would go and we would talk. Yes, Jim, who had a divorce but now was living for God, was one of our elders now. And we would go, and I would exhort strongly from Scripture. And you know what Jim would do? He'd cry. He'd cry knowing what can happen. Do you think that made an impact on people? It did. And he would urge them, don't make the mistake that I have made. And he would love them and hug them, and I'd want to punch them in the mouth. But you know, we need both. I didn't punch him in the mouth, but I came across pretty firm with the words of God of what they should do. And Jim, you talk about somebody that loves children and would work with them in Awana. And so many ministries that he would have, God has used him in a great way. I remember meeting with he and his wife, and their marriage was really struggling. And then years later, to hear both he and his wife say, I never knew a marriage could be this good. How did it happen? They both submitted to God, repented of sin, asked forgiveness, but said, let's move on. Folks, doesn't matter where you have been. Yes, you may have, as Jim did, lost some opportunities and lost some relationships, but that doesn't mean God can't still use you and bless your life. And if I don't get an amen, I'm going to... What was that, Randy? Thank you. All right. Now I can keep going. The sad response to God's warning to them, verse 18, and in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They were blind to God's warning. Blind because they refused to listen. You see, that's one of the biggest dangers that you and I face. We want something so much that we refuse to listen. We've decided on a path and are unwilling to listen to God. And many times, that warning comes from godly people. Sometimes it's something sinful. Sometimes it's not sinful. It's just dangerous. Like going in and you see when you're a teenager and you go in and you see your little brother or sister reaching in the cookie jar and it's almost dinner time and you say, are you supposed to be doing that? Sure. Did you ask mom if it was okay? No. Well, then how come you didn't ask your mom? Because she might say no. And sometimes we can do that with God. I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to listen. We need to listen to warnings. Sometimes it's counsel from godly people. Sometimes, have you had this happen? It's scripture about something that is sinful or something that may be a wrong priority that you've been struggling with. Well, am I really doing what I should with my life? And something just jumps out of scripture. And yet we stubbornly go down that path. Let me share with you, as I have observed life, I've seen at least these three areas that are areas of danger. And this one is at the top of the list. Romantic relationships. You knew I was going there, didn't you? Romantic relationships. I think it's one of the biggest tests. Am I willing to obey God and listen to His voice? I hope you all know that the Bible clearly teaches that a Christian is not to marry a non-Christian. And so the advice that I give is this, because I've seen it too often, a person will claim to be a Christian because they want the girl or they want the guy, but they're not really saved. So I would exhort, how many of you aren't married? Raise your hands high. Raise your hands high. Okay, I'm talking to all of you. Don't just marry a Christian. Marry a growing Christian. The reason I say that is when you marry, make sure that the person that you're marrying, there is the evidence of spiritual growth in their life. Because the Bible warns, if you marry somebody that's not saved, you're going down this road, they're going down that road. It's not fair to either one of you, and it's not fair to your children because it's going to be a divided home. Don't do it. I will give my own strong personal opinion on top of that. Don't date a non-Christian. Yes, I know sometimes you're not sure if they're a Christian until you've really gotten to know them a little bit, but why do you have to date to find out if they're saved? Some people believe in evangelistic dating. I could tell you horror stories of people that have dated somebody that's not saved, thinking I'll lead them to the Lord, and then fall in love with somebody that's never going to be saved. It is a dangerous path, is it not? Another chance for an amen. Amen. And all the single people said, yeah, that's pretty weak. Okay. It's just a warning, because I've seen it too often that people marry, begin to date a non-Christian, begin to fall in love with that Christian, and here's the catch-all. No, I believe it's okay to marry that person because I have peace about it. Well, all that means is that you've hardened your heart to the Word of God if you have peace about marrying a non-Christian. Well, that's not in my notes, but it's something I feel passionately about. The second area where we're really challenged to go down a wrong path is financial matters. I would just challenge you, listen to the voice of God. And men, husbands, are you listening to me now? Husbands? If a wife will overspend, it'll probably be on things like food, clothing, especially shoes. Where a husband will overspend, it's on big ticket items like a car or a truck or a boat, right? Okay, husbands, are you listening? Sometimes the voice of God comes through your wife. Amen. I'm glad you didn't miss that opportunity for that, amen. It's really true. Husband, live with your wife in an understanding way as a weaker vessel and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of God so that your prayers be not hindered. 1 Peter 3:8 or 3:7, one of those. It's 1 Peter 3. Listen to your wife. We live in such a materialistic society that says you just have to have. Or better yet, the advertisements, you deserve this. Or the one that's going out now, yeah, you're going to keep up with the Joneses. Have you seen that ad? It's Xfinity or something. Like the elders in Samuel's day, sometimes we don't intentionally reject God, but we're trusting in material things for satisfaction when only God can truly satisfy. We can't serve both God and money. Have you surrendered your finances to the Lord and said, Lord, you guide me in the area of finances? The third area is time. Am I willing to listen to God? Last week I spoke on priorities and evaluating, is my life in balance? And by the way, sometimes it's really good just to take some time away. And when I say time away, no electronic devices. You say, but my Bible's on my phone. Yeah, but then you're tempted to go elsewhere. I would encourage you, if you don't have a paper Bible, ask the church. Where's an elder? Will the church give out Bibles? Yes? Okay, Greg. Go to Greg. He'll get you a Bible, right? Or any of the other elders. Get out by yourself, away from all distractions, and just spend time with God and say, God, how am I doing? How am I doing in my relationship to you? That's the most important. How am I doing with my time? Is there anything that needs to go? As I've said in the past, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. I want God not to be so busy that I don't have time to do the things you want me to do. Just in all those three areas, are you willing to listen to the voice of God? That voice can come through the counsel of godly people. In our passage, that godly man was Samuel, who said, here's what you have, but I want to warn you, if you can insist on having a king, this will happen. And it says, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And I know the frustration and the heartache that Samuel must have gone through, because there have been many times that I've warned people about a path they're going down. Maybe it's sinful or maybe it's just dangerous. And it breaks my heart to know the opportunities that will be lost forever because of the path you're going down, or the heartache that you're going to face, or the impact it's going to have on other people. This morning, I would just ask you, are you listening to God? Do you bring decisions before God in prayer, asking Him to lead you in that decision? Are you willing to submit that decision to God and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I want your will, not my will. Evaluate your private time in God's Word. Are you consistently seeking not just to have devotions and say, okay, I read my Bible today, but listening to God? Do you seek to know God's will regarding a decision based on the principle of God's Word? And do you seek godly counsel? Here's a test. Oh, I want to say something about this church. Do you want to know one of the strengths of this church? As you look around at the age of Emmanuel Bible Church, you got to admit it's an older church, is it not? But do you know, along with that comes a lot of wisdom and spiritual growth. This church is blessed with many spiritually mature people. Go to those spiritually mature people, not just the ones you know agree with you, but those that might tell you what you need to hear, even if you might not want to hear it. Are you going seeking godly counsel? If in doubt concerning God's will, seek godly counsel and be willing to listen. Because what we see in here, it says the people refused to listen. So I encourage you, let's learn from the mistakes that the people of Israel made. Let's seek God's guidance. Let's listen to His voice. And the result is we don't have to live with foolish decisions that we regret later. Instead, we can have a life filled with God's blessing. 1 Samuel 2:30, those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just pray, first of all, for those people who right now are grieving choices, decisions, actions of the past that they're having to live with the consequences. I just pray that you would give them hope that as they turn to you, that you can still bless their life, that they will believe the truth of Scripture, that God is not finished with them, but He who began a good work in them will continue that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. That as they honor you, God, you will honor them. That God will still bless them and use them. I just pray that you would give them that hope and that they would not believe the lie of Satan, that it's too late. And then, Lord, for each one of us, I just pray that as we face decisions, whether they be everyday decisions or very big decisions, that we would bring those decisions before you, that as was read from Proverbs, that we would trust in the Lord with all our heart, that we wouldn't lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways we would acknowledge you by coming to you and seeking your wisdom, seeking godly counsel, seeking wisdom from the Word of God. And as we do, you will direct our path and make that path straight. And we thank you for those principles of Scripture that we can claim. We pray that this week be a week where we are used by you and that you bless our life by allowing us to be used by you to bring glory to our God. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You are dismissed.